Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
We are going to begin a study of the book of Amos. And we know that this man, also called in English Amos, he was a prophet of the Lord that prophesied both regarding the southern kingdom, Judah, and also the northern kingdom called Israel. And he wanted to bring about a change in the kingdom of God. And he spoke clearly that God wanted justice, not a social justice from a worldly perspective, but rather the justice and righteousness of God. And God expected all nations, not just the Jewish people, but all nations to submit to his truth. And that's something unique to the prophecy of Amos, that there was a call for all the nations of the world to embrace the truth of God and to apply that truth to their life, that they might live obediently to the instructions of God. Well, with that said, take out your Bible and look with me to this location, the prophecy of Amos in chapter 1. Now, notice how this prophecy begins. We see here the words of Amos. Now, this prophet is speaking. He received everything that he's going to share from the Lord in order that God might bring about a change in Israel, in both kingdoms, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And also, we're going to see a change throughout the world. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan to not just change one people, but to change all of humanity. And this is one of the aspects that makes this prophecy unique, that there's an emphasis not just upon the northern and southern kingdom, Judah and Israel, but upon other nations as well, that God is going to hold them accountable for his standards of justice, of righteousness, and holiness. So let's begin again. Verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds from Tekoa. Now, we see here that even though his prophecy is not just for Judah, but also for that northern kingdom, Israel, we see very clearly here that this one was indeed a resident of Judah. In fact, if we look very carefully, we see what his profession was. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't some spiritual individual, but he was, as it says here, a shepherd among the shepherds from Tekoa. So he was a shepherd, and he knew what it meant to take care of sheep. And we know from a biblical standpoint that shepherds, they were brave individuals. They would defend their sheep, and they were willing to, as a good shepherd, lay down their life for their sheep. And we see that Amos, as all the prophets did, spoke sternly to the people, but they trusted God to deliver them, to defend them, and to support them against those who would be in opposition to them. God is faithful, and we see that in how the prophets responded to some very difficult words that they were called to share among the people. So again, that this man, Amos, he was among the shepherds from Tekoa. And what happened? We see here who had a vision concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. So notice that there is an emphasis upon Israel at this time. And we also find out that he prophesied not just during the administration of King Uzziah, but we also see in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. And he did so, and we're very specific. Notice it says, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, the word for earthquake here is the word ra'ash, which simply means a great noise, or we could understand it as a great disturbance. And what this is telling us, because if you do a study of earthquakes in the Bible, earthquakes are used biblically in order to capture the attention of people, to cause them to understand that God has a message, that there's something that has worldwide significance. And this prophecy has worldwide significance because we're going to see that there is going to be a restoration of the purposes of God in the kingdom of God. And it is going to have worldwide implications. It's not just for one people, but again, it is for humanity. We find that God so loved the world. Do not think in small terms. God is a great God, a big God, and he wants to minister not just to one nation, one people, one ethnic group, but God's plan concerns all of humanity. And this is one of the things that Amos is going to emphasize throughout his prophecy. So we see that he prophesied 2 years before this great earthquake. Move on to verse 2. And he said, this is still the prophet Amos speaking. And he said, the Lord from Zion. Now, that word Zion or Zion in Hebrew and in most languages, it speaks of a kingdom aspect. Whenever we are studying in the Word of God and we come across this word Zion, what should come into our mind is kingdom. And this tells us that there are kingdom implications to this prophecy. That if we want the kingdom to be established, that we need to take seriously this prophecy and apply the truth of this prophecy to our life. And we're going to see very clearly early on, even in the next few verses, we're going to see that God is not pleased. Now we can say it this way. Excuse me. God's not pleased with his people. There is corruption. There is injustice. There is a neglect of the commandments of God. But read further and we're going to see that God is not pleased with the nations around Israel. Now, this has a specific purpose behind it. Because Israel, what do we know? Shouldn't surprise us. But Israel is called to be that light to the nations. Now, light is related to revelation. We could say it differently. Light is related to the truth of God. God gave his truth to Israel, but not so that Israel could hold on to it for themselves, but that they would be that light to the nations, that they would be a source of illumination of God's truth throughout the world. So this is God's objective. This is God's plan, his purpose. And so he's going to be speaking, as we're going to see, to different places of his displeasure with them. And we see that this is tied back to Israel and Israel's unwillingness to be a good source of influence, godly influence, upon their neighbors. Look again at verse 2. And he said, the Lord from Zion will roar. Now, this is speaking of a sound that a lion makes, a majestic animal, and God is speaking so as he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So some will say because of this phrase that he will roar, that it has messianic implications to it. And we know that Messiah is the king of Zion, the king of Zion, the king of that kingdom. And notice it says, and from Jerusalem, he will give his voice. So again, we're talking about God speaking through his son, through the Messiah. He will roar, he will give his voice, and we know something. Because Messiah is God, what Messiah will speak will become a reality. This is one of the important truths concerning the identity of Messiah. Let me give you an example of this from the book of Revelation. We see it other places as well in the New Covenant. But Messiah, when he comes, how is he going to defeat the enemy? Well, it says here, with the sword of his mouth. Now, what is that speaking about? His word. In other words, Messiah is going to speak, and through his word, it will be. Who does that sound like? It sounds like God in the book of Genesis. When he says, Vayehi, or let there be light, and there was light. So God speaks, and it is. This is the same thing that the king of the kingdom is going to do. And that speech is going to put things in order, a righteous order, a just order, a glorious order. This is what we're being taught. And what's going to happen? We'll keep reading. And we'll mourn the pastors of the shepherds. Now, what this is saying is this. Things are not going to be as usual. There is a change coming where those who are shepherds like Amos, they're not going to be able to continue doing what they're doing. That God is going to bring a change. And this change is going to be brought with difficulty, hardship, suffering. And we'll see more about that as we press on. And it says, and will be dried the mount or the head or the top of Carmel. Now, if you're not familiar with the geography of Israel, the Carmel is one of the fertile places. It is near Haifa, and we say, find that this location is elevated. It has good air. It has good soil. It is rich. It is fertile. And what do we find here is that this judgment that is coming is going to affect even the best and the most fertile places. Now, we learned something. Prophetically speaking, when God is pleased with his people, the land is abundant. It produces in a great and mighty way. There is a great harvest. But when God is displeased with his people, then that land will become desolate. And what do we find here? Look again at the end of verse 2. It speaks about how they will mourn because of the pastures of the shepherds. And the top of Carmel, which should be the very best place, will become dry. And what is God saying here? Well, frequently we find that water is related to blessing. And what God is saying here is because of injustice, not just injustice in Israel, but also injustice surrounding Israel among the nations, that God is not going to bless. And instead of blessing, there's going to be judgment, that God is going to punish. And notice how this begins. Look now to verse 3. It says, thus said the Lord. Again, let's be accurate. It does not say, thus says the Lord, but thus said in the past tense, thus said the Lord. Now, he's speaking here about what he's going to do. Now, I want to pause for a moment because we are going to be mentioning some places that people like to run because these places are in the news today. And we want to run to wherever the Bible has them, and we want to rip them out of their original context and apply to them a last day context or a current time context, which we ought not. Realize something. Amos is prophesying late in the 8th century before Messiah, so the late 700s. Some would say from approximately 760 until the end of that century. So he's prophesying about what is going to happen, and the implication is, for the most part, not totally, but for the most part, is going to happen in his time or shortly thereafter. He's not prophesying about something that's going to be in the last days or what's going on currently. This is what we need to be careful for. Not simply to find, oh, these places are mentioned that are in the newspapers today, so these prophecies are related to now. This is not the case. He says, thus said the Lord concerning three transgressions of Damascus. Now, certainly with the fall of Damascus and the fall of the Syrian government, people want to run here. But this is not speaking of that time, the time that is of now. It's speaking about something that has already been fulfilled. So concerning the three transgressions of Damascus and concerning four. Now, what do we see here? Three and four, that equals seven. And seven speaks about the purpose of God. So the number seven is a holy number. Holiness is related to the purpose of God. So God is going to punish, as we see here, Syria. And we're going to be more specific in a moment. He's going to punish because they are not submissive to his purposes. They are dealing with transgressions and committing transgressions. So he speaks about how he will not, and keep reading, lo ashivenu, which means I will not turn away. Now, what's he speaking about? Well, he's speaking about their transgressions. What do transgressions bring? Judgment. So he's saying, I'm not going to turn back my judgment. But in other words, and remember, thus said the Lord, even though it's speaking about something in the future, something that has not yet happened, something that is being said now, it is as good as already have taken place. That's why the past tense is being used, that we can be assured that this is going to happen, and from our days, that it has already happened. And he says, I will not turn back, meaning I won't turn back the punishment concerning their threshing. Now, what this is speaking about is that they have behaved improperly. Threshing, there are many things we see from threshing, but it's a separation. And one of the things that we need to learn as the people of God is to make a distinction. Now, if you ever want to be a rabbi, one of the things that you're going to do is to take a course that deals with that which is mutar and that which is asur. Mutar is permissible. Asur is forbidden. And we have to learn how to make a distinction between those things which God is calling us to do, those things that are permissible for us to do, and those things that are forbidden. When we do what is permissible, we will be blessed. But God forbid, if we do what is forbidden, then we won't be blessed. We are going to be punished. And this is what God is saying here. He's going to bring punishment to Damascus. Now, Damascus, this place, Aram in the biblical language, what we would call today Syria, we need to realize that they were constantly being in allegiance with those that wanted to punish Judah, wanted to capture Jerusalem. And God is saying, I'm against you, Aram. I'm against you, Syria. I'm against you, Damascus. And there's going to be a consequence to that. Notice it says, concerning their threshing, their improper behavior, with, notice what it says, vessels of iron with Gilead. Now, what it says here is Gilead would be south of Damascus in what is today Jordan. So what they were doing was to take Damascus under the leadership of their government, and we'll talk more about that when we get to the next verse. Their government was attacking and threshing, meaning stripping away a type of harvesting, taking away the things of Gilead. And we see that God was against that because Gilead belonged to the people of Israel. It was part of the promised land. We see that going back to the book of Joshua. So God is displeased with Damascus for their behavior. And what does he say? Well, look at the next verse, verse 4. I will send fire against the house of who? Hazael. Now, who is Hazael? Well, we're going to talk about someone else in a moment. And it says, and will devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Now, Ben-Hadad was the previous leader of Aram, what we would call today Syria. He was defeated, and his son, and this is who he mentioned first in this verse, Hazael, he took over. And what we find is this judgment is going to take place during the administration of Ben-Hadad and Hazael. Now, again, this has nothing to do with the current time. We find that there are biblical indicators that this is speaking about a time long ago. And so it is inappropriate that we just run to Amos and we see, oh, certain places are being mentioned like Damascus and in a few moments Gaza and other places. And therefore, we rip them out of the context and apply it to a current day situation. We ought not do that. This has no implication for today. It has been fulfilled already. Move on. Look, if you would, to verse 5. He says here, and I will break the bar of Damascus. Now, the word that's used here is a word, in fact, today, if you go to almost any home in Israel, they will have, at least when they take possession of that home or that apartment, they will have a door that is supplied and uses this same word. It's a door of safety. Now, I translated a bar, and what we're talking about is a metal bar that is used to give strength and security to the door. And what God is saying here, and God is able to do what? All things. He's sovereign. He's all powerful. So we read in verse 5, God is speaking, I will break the bariach of Damascus, meaning I will take away their security. They are not going to escape. Now, that shouldn't surprise us because we've already seen something. We've already seen that God has said that I'm not going to hold back this punishment, but this punishment is coming for what they have done against Gilead. And the fact that God is displeased with his people because they have not been a righteous influence upon Syria. So God says, I will break the bar of Damascus and I will cut down the inhabitant, the one who dwells in the valley of Avin. Now, again, there are some disagreements on where that actually is located, but we could say with a degree of certainty, it has to do with this nation called Aram, this nation of Syria of today, this general area. And God is not pleased. He is going to cut down the one who dwells in the valley of Avin and the one who supports the Shevet. Now, the Shevet can be thought of as a scepter, that is the rule or the king. And notice who we're speaking about. The king from the house of Eden. Why? Under this king's leadership, what was done? And it says, and the people of Aram, they shall go into exile towards Kir, so towards that place, And they are going to be displaced. And notice it says at the end, said the Lord. God is promising. It's in the past tense as a promise. And this has already taken place. It's not something for our days. It's something that was fulfilled a long time ago. Move now to verse 6. Once again, it says, thus said the Lord concerning three transgressions of Gaza, or Gaza in English. So, of course, we know that there's conflict. There's a war going on in Gaza as we speak, when this is being recorded. And we know something. This scripture is not speaking about this day, not speaking about anything current, but something that God brought about a long time ago. Now, we're going to be moving now to a different people. Before, we talked about Aram, or Syria, and their leader, Ben-Hadad, and his son, Hazael. Well, that is for the north, for Syria of today. But we look now, and we have moved to a different location. What was the key thought here? We're talking about the transgressions of Gaza. And it says, and concerning four, I will not turn back. The same language, the same prophetic description. That there's three sins, and the fourth sin, meaning four more, or seven. And it's speaking about God's providence. That God is going to work and act and behave. He's not going to relent. He's not going to forgive. He is going to punish, because God knows that through this punishment, through this judgment, there is change. And God's righteous judgment brings about a godly change. And that's what we should be praying for. God, I want your change in my life. God, I want you to examine me. And any area in my life that's displeasing to you, that is contrary to your will, that is against your purposes, I want to have that dealt with by you. Judge me, purify me, examine me, so that anything that is displeasing to you might be removed from my life, from my behavior. This is the right way that we should think. And again, he says, concerning these seven transgressions, he says, I will not turn back. Concerning, notice what he says, concerning her that exiled them. So it's speaking about those who have been exiled. And we find that Gaza was a source of exile. Now, who are we talking about here? We're going to see very clearly that there's a connection between Gaza and Edom. Now, I would suggest to you that there is a spiritual linkage between Gaza and Edom. We're talking about two different locations, but we're talking about the Philistines when we speak about Gaza. In fact, we're going to be going through some cities that are Philistine cities. Now, the word Philistines is used today for the Palestinians. Why? Well, that area, but there's another reason. The Philistines were against David. They were David's arch enemy. And we find something. David has a son, Messiah. And we know that this Messiah, the one who comes from the house of David, he is also going to be opposed by Edom. Edom cannot stand or tolerate or participate in anything that's connected to the will of God. So notice how this scripture goes. Look carefully at verse 6. I want to read the whole verse at this time. Thus said the Lord concerning three transgression of Gaza and concerning four. And the implication is four more sins. I will not turn back. Concerning the fact that they have exiled, meaning that they have brought exile to them, and it's been a complete exile. Meaning this, they did not want anyone to escape. Now, notice where this exile was led to. Notice that they delivered them over to who? Edom. Now, that's important because I would say that there is a spiritual connection between those in Gaza and those in Edom. Although in one sense, we're talking about in an ethnic way, two different people. But in a spiritual way, they come together to want to thwart the purposes of God. Edom is always, always, always against the things of God, always opposed to the will of God. And God is going to bring judgment so for a remnant that they might repent from the Philistines and even from Edom. Now, remember that if you look at other prophecy, God is eternally against Edom. But that doesn't mean that there can't be those from Edom that repent and come to faith. This is what we want for all people. Look now to verse 7. He's displeased and he says, I will send fire against the wall of Gaza. So here again, in the same way, if we go back up and we talk about the Bar of Damascus, speaking about security, what was a wall? The same thing. The bar was for the gate, but we find that for the entire city, there was a wall that surrounded Gaza. And it was for their security. And God is saying here, look carefully. He says in verse 7, I will send fire against the wall of Gaza and her palaces will be devoured. Verse 8, I will cut down the inhabitant from Ashdod. Now, Ashdod is another of the Philistine city. So we're talking here about Gaza, a Philistine city. We're talking about Ashdod, a former Philistine city. Because if you go to Ashdod today, there's no Philistines there. What we find is that prophecy about cutting off the resident from Ashdod, that would be the Philistine type of resident, that has already been taken. This prophecy has been fulfilled. And the one that supports the rule, where? In Ashkelon, another Philistine city. In fact, if we want the list of Philistine cities, we have Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod. We're going to see in a moment Ekron, and there's a fifth one called Gat, where Goliath was from. Notice what the scripture is saying in our text, that he is against the one who supports the rule, the shevet, the rod, or the scepter from Ashkelon. And he says, I will turn my hand against Ekron. That is that other Philistine city. And what will happen to them? Because God will turn his hand against them, they are going to perish. And what is going to perish? Notice this. Sha'arit Philistim. That is, the remnant of the Philistines are going to perish. Meaning that God is against them and that they are not going to continue. There is not going to be a remnant. They are going to be judged thoroughly. And this judgment was in the past. So we're not talking about something that has a current time fulfillment. This is something that has been fulfilled, that God has shown himself faithful, and we should embrace that in this way. Let's conclude our study, our first section of our study of the prophecy of Amos. Notice it says, said Adonai Elohim, the Lord God. And this is simply a way of God emphasizing his power. Now, the two words that are used here to relate to God, the Lord God, the first one is the word Adonai. And it's written in that way. It's not Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh that we pronounce Adonai, but it's literally the word Adonai, which speaks about God as master. the Lord who is ruler, that he is the absolute authority. Then we have the word Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which we translated the Lord God, but it's really the master, the Lord. And this word for Lord at the end of verse 8 speaks about him as the transcendent God, the one who was and is and will be, that is not in any way limited. So this first section of the book of Amos is speaking about God who is master and God who is without any limitations, that is able to overcome all things for the purpose of his will and his purposes being fulfilled. It is foolish, and this is the takeaway for us, it is foolish to rebel against God. God is super powerful. He has supernatural force with him, the Spirit of God. And it's through the Spirit of God that all things are possible for him. Do not rebel, but be wise. Agree with God, submit to him, and take his truth, apply it to your life so that you can find blessing and that you can find life rather than his condemnation, his punishment, his judgment, that when God is angry, as we see here, there's not going to be any remnant of the Philistines that survive. And today we go to these places when we look at Ekron, a Jewish city. When we look at Ashdod, a Jewish city. When we look at Ashkelon, a Jewish city. But Gaza is a different story. And we're going to see that God will indeed bring his judgment in order that he purifies this nation from all those who are faithless and hostile to the plans of God. Well, close with that until next time when we carry on in chapter 1 of this prophecy of Amos. Until then, shalom from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with him. Shalom from Israel.